Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Mount Carmel Church of God. We're happy that you chose to corporately worship with us today. I have a few announcements. First, I was told some good news. I guess we've been collecting a lot of peanut butter because Pastor Tim says his office is smelling a lot like peanut butter. But I'm sure he won't mind if you bring in some more. So just go through the announcements real quick. Today is the last day for the shoe boxes, right? 3 p.m. Oh, so they have a few more hours. All right. But it does look like we're getting a good number out there. But if you do have some or still want to do it, you have till 3. Also, some great news here. The Puppets of Praise is selling decorated Christmas cookies. So, Barb, we'll take a couple dozen just to help out. Reminder today, the Thanksgiving offering is going to the food pantry. And then tonight, we're doing the community Thanksgiving service either in person at the Lutheran Church or on Zoom, and they have a link on your bulletin. And then also the Friendsgiving is at noon, so we will be doing that. Christmas caroling, December 5th. And just a reminder, too, after the service or before the service, during the service, you can drop your offering in the offering plate. And then my wife wanted me to remind everybody that kids participating in signing O Come All Ye Faithful, you have a short practice after church today. And then also, I believe, Chris, you're doing the decorations after church as well, right? So if you want to help decorate, stay after church, and you can meet up here. See Chris Sauer. The question was asked today in my Sunday school class, the kids said, do you think you're wise? Well, I have proof that I'm not wise because I chose the wrong shirt. Right, Dave Bond? I should be wearing black. See, Iowa took on Illinois yesterday, and Iowa won. Praise God. No, again, we're very happy that you're here today, and let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you today. I just lift up those that are serving you today, such as Pastor Tim, and pray the Holy Spirit will work through him and bring in the message, and also the singing group. Lord, I just pray that whatever we do, may we seek you in wisdom and serve you wholeheartedly and for you and not for ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Oh, and also I lift up the sick and those that are unable to come, whether they're in nursing homes or in hospitals or just stuck at home. We just lift them up into your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
May our homes be filled with dancing. May our streets be filled with joy. May justice bow to Jesus as the people turn and pray from the mountains. Rise to you from the heavens to the nations. Hear our singing, fill the air. May our light shine in the darkness. Walk. before the cross. May your glory fill the whole earth, as the waters o'er the seas, from the mountain to the valley, hear our praises rise to you.
Amazing grace.
my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who calls me here below will be forever mine, will be
turn your eyes to the hills. morning. Everybody hear me okay? What? Am I muted now? Testing? Oh, right. Whoa. That thing scares me sometimes. You still hear me now? You good? Okay. Gently. How about? We're good now, right? You've got me. Okay. Good morning again. Everybody hear me okay? I know I'm looking out and seeing people chuckling. I'm like, something's got to be up this morning. Last week, we spoke about how many people don't come to church anymore within our own community. And what it really comes back to is how us as Christians are representing the church and how we're not spending time with God and being the hands and feet of Jesus like we're called to. We talked about how 45% of the people in our own community don't hold any kind of relationship or church affiliation at all around God. We talked a little bit about what holds people back from coming to church and how the church needs to work on being the hands and feet of Jesus and getting out to our community. You know, it's time for us to make that a priority again. And one of the ways that I want to help us get back on track when it comes to spending time with God is in next month, in December, we are going to be doing the Luke Challenge, where I'm going to be doing the Luke Challenge, and I want to encourage all of you guys to join me. For those who are not aware of that, there is 24 chapters in Luke, all right? And on December 1st, you're challenged to read Luke chapter 1. On December 2nd, you read chapter 2. You kind of catching the drift here, you know, on the 5th, you read the 5th. And here's the point, though. On Christmas Eve, you will end the book of Luke. And you've read an account of Jesus' life the day before we celebrate the birth of our Savior. So I want to encourage all of you guys to join me next month in that challenge as just a reminder of what the reason is for that season. And next week, just a little looking ahead, we're also going to talk about how to share our faith. I've been getting on you guys about sharing your faith. Well, I should probably tell you how to. But this week, I want to share something that's urgent. Something that we should have on our minds with everything we do. You know, you've heard it said probably before, there's two things in life that we're all assured at all times. Death and taxes. But I'd like to add a third one in there that I can assure you for after death. At the end, after death, we all face eternal life in one of two places. It's either heaven or it's hell. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for the opportunity we have to get together and to praise and to worship you. Father, I ask that you just open up each one of our hearts this morning and that we may just learn more about you and the urgency in which you have placed inside of each of us. Father, I ask that it's your words that are spoken here this morning, that it is not mine. And Father, if I say anything that is not of yours, may it fall on deaf ears. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we all have ideas of heaven, right? Each one of us might explain it a little different when it comes down to it. But if you remember when you were a kid and you watched your Saturday morning cartoons, heaven was this fluffy place in the clouds that had the little babies floating around that had little diapers on, but the wings and shooting arrows at each other in all types of different situations. Not just Cupid, they did that up there too. And everyone's just kind of chilling out on clouds. Nothing too exciting is going on, but everyone seems happy, right? Just floating there, eating, playing their harps, great times. And then there would be this big, giant gate, normally made of gold in the doorway, where people would line up waiting to get into heaven, and St. Pete would be sitting there checking to make sure they were on the list. And would double check, and if you weren't on there, he'd pull the little lever and whoop, the the clouds would drop away underneath that person. And I'm sure many of us could sit here and come up with many different ideas and things that we've seen over the years of heaven. And according to Pew Research, over 72% of Americans believe in some form of heaven or the place of heaven. Where people have, now, and they defined heaven for this particular case, where people who have led good lives are eternally rewarded. But what really is, what does the Bible say heaven is? It's used to describe both a physical part of the universe and the dwelling place of God. So when you're reading your scriptures, keep that in mind. It's a physical part of the universe or the dwelling place of God. And the physical part would be what's above us, the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, basically anything above the ground or water. And the Yale Bible Dictionary, it states, heaven is also a place for signs. God placed the rainbows in the heavens as a sign to Noah of the covenant that he made. On the other hand, heaven can also be used to describe a place that God lives. In the Old Testament, it tells us in Deuteronomy 26:15, look down from your holy dwelling from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you swore to your ancestors, a land of flowing with milk and honey. It's God's dwelling place. It tells us in Psalms 11:4, the Lord is his holy temple and the Lord his throne is in heaven. His eyes watch. His gaze examines everyone. The Old Testament tells us that God created heaven. It also says that the heavens praise him and display his glory and in his creativity. The Old Testament also tells us that heaven displays his righteousness. In Psalms 50, it says the heavens proclaimed his righteousness, for God is the judge. When we get to the New Testament, especially when we get to the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, John describes his vision of heaven, of God seated in the heavenly throne, surrounded by various members of the heavenly court. And in Revelations 21 and 22, it says John described description of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. In Acts 4, we see it confirmed again that the New Testament, that God created heaven. Jesus affirms that God is the Lord of heaven and earth in Matthew 11:25, and that heaven is the dwelling place of God in Matthew 6:9. In the start of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. In Ephesians 1:20, Paul points out that Christ is seated in heaven at the right hand of God. And we also know our reward is in heaven. For those of us who call on the name of Jesus and believe him as our Lord and Savior, heaven is our reward. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that heaven is the future home of believers. Paul referred to the hope of heaven as the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit is the pledge that the believers participate in heaven. And Peter affirmed that heaven is the place where the believer's inheritance is kept with care until the revelation of the Messiah. And most importantly, Jesus says, Christians should rejoice because their names are written in heaven. Jesus promised a heavenly home for his followers. Our reward is heaven. Matthew 5:10-12 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you, and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because our reward is great in heaven. For that is how the persecuted and the prophets who were before you. So for all of you here this morning that have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, let's rejoice that we get to go and spend eternity in heaven, that we get to have peace. Because Revelation 21, I always love this passage, 21 verse 4 states, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. No grief, no crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. What a glorious day that'll be. What a wonderful day that'll be. We get to sit there and celebrate with God in heaven and not have to worry about any of those things. But there's another reality. For those who don't know Christ, who don't accept that free gift of salvation, they don't get to go to heaven. They face something very different. They don't face heaven. They face an eternity in hell. And you might wonder, well, what exactly is hell? Well, our culture sees all types of depictions of hell. Go back to the cartoon setup. Cartoons often has hell as a place of fire and ruled over by this little red character. He's got little horns and a pointy tail, oftentimes carrying a pitchfork. And there was a movie made years ago called Little Nicky, and they depicted hell as a fun place to hang out with your friends. We have downplayed hell so heavily in our culture today that we see people actually joking about it. They say things like, one day I will party in hell with the devil. Or, I'm not scared of hell, that's where the party will be. I've seen people say it will be more fun in hell. And let me be extremely clear this morning. There is nothing fun about hell. It is in a literal place. It exists. A place of torment and separation from God. It's beyond anything our human minds can possibly wrap around. The Bible describes it as a place of weeping in Matthew 8, wailing and gnashing of teeth in Matthew 13, darkness in Matthew 25, and in Isaiah it talks about it being an everlasting burning fire. And in Luke, it talks about the burning and how it's everlasting punishment. There is no getting out. And the saddest part of all, we have friends and family who are going to spend eternity there. I understand the culture we live in today that it's not necessarily the political correct thing for me to stand up here and say there's people going to hell. And our world today, they want us to think that everyone, as long as they're a good person by our cultural standards, gets into heaven. That's not what the Bible tells us. In Romans 3:10, it says, it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So how can we be good and make it into heaven? None of us make it at the level in which God asks of us. We can't keep the Ten Commandments ourselves. None of us are good enough. In Mark 10:18, it says, no one is good except God alone. Culture tells us it doesn't matter what God someone worships. It doesn't matter what they believe. It only matters if they're good by the standards of man. The problem is, again, this is not what the Bible tells us. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Let me restate this again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He says, I am the way. There is no one and no other way to heaven except through Christ. And if you've got friends and family who are trying to tell you otherwise, you need to talk to them, because that ain't true. John 3:5, Jesus answered, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So unless someone accepts the gift of salvation that Christ has bought and paid for on the cross, they will not enter the kingdom of God. As I mentioned earlier, according to Pew Research, 72% of Americans believe in heaven, yet only 59% believe in a hell. This is often, they explain, it's the way they feel because they don't understand how a loving God can send someone to hell. And that is the question I've been asked many of times. How can a loving God send someone to hell? But I'm here to tell you right now, God doesn't send you to hell. We choose it. The moment we deny and reject Christ, we have made our decision. When we turn our backs on God and willfully deny the free gift of salvation that is offered by Jesus. Jesus already paid that penalty. Jesus has already taken care of all of it. Think of it this way. If you went out and you bought, somebody bought you a birthday present, and they had to work hard to pay for that present, and they have already bought and paid that entire gift and handed it to you, you've got two options. You can accept it and you get to use it, or you can reject it. It doesn't take anything back from the work that the person had to do to earn the money to cover you. Jesus has already did that. He's already covered your cost. He's already covered the expense to get in. The problem is are we willing to accept that? Or do we reject it and kick it to the side? And today, for those of you who want to follow along in today's passages, Luke 16 is where we're going to be hanging out today. Verse 19 is where we're going to start. And this is a particular story about the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. You see, the rich man who enjoyed the finest of things life could offer, he dressed and his food was set him completely apart from everyone around him. Jesus' own disciples and even the ordinary Jews would not have lived anything like this man lived. No one else in the story could. In verse 20 and 21, we see the second character coming in. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at a gate, and he longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table. But instead, the dogs would come and lick his sores. Lazarus, as is the other person in the story, it represents the opposite end of the social status of this particular story and time. He didn't own anything, yet compared to the rich man, Jesus honored him with a name. Now Lazarus was clothed with sores. He wasn't covered in fine clothes. He didn't live in a gated house. No, he was lying outside the rich man's place begging. It says that Lazarus wished that he could eat what fell from the rich man's table. He wanted to eat the table scraps. That's how hungry he was. He wanted to eat off the floor. And at this time of life, many of the Jews would have wondered, what sin did Lazarus commit to be in his position? Or did his parents sin, causing him this? They would have looked at Lazarus as the lost one. Now the rich man, most of them would have thought been loved by God in their eyes. They often viewed those with great wealth as loved and cared for by God. They were to be admired. So when Jesus continued in verse 22, they were shocked. And it states, one day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man who also died was buried. Jesus made sure to emphasize what happened after death in this story. Lazarus died and he went to the angels in heaven. But not only was he in heaven, he was positioned right next to Abraham. Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith. Nothing could have been better for a Jew to hear at that day than to hear that he had died and got to go be next to Abraham in heaven. And if we continue reading through this passage, the rich man also died and was buried, and he was being tormented in Hades. He looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus by his side. Now, the rich man, unfortunately, was not lucky. He wasn't saved. But we see that he is in hell. Let me be clear on one thing real quick for a minute. Being rich is not a sin. If God has blessed you abundantly financially, thing. It's only a bad thing if you worship the money instead of God. Now, the rich man in this passage had plenty of chances to worship God. He had plenty of opportunities to be the hands and feet of God. He could have served Lazarus, who was laying right outside his door, who he often would have passed by, using the tools and resources that God had given him, but he chose not to. Instead, he worshiped the things of this earth. And because of that, he now faced eternity in hell. He worshiped the wrong thing. And when he saw Abraham and Lazarus far away, and it tells us in verse 24, "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony and flame." We see a clear depiction of hell here, a place of agony and fire, a place that will never ending torment. So much so that even a drop of water off of a fingertip, he was hoping for just that moment of relief, if even for that moment. But Abraham responds, "Son, remember that during your life you received good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you're in agony." Even though Lazarus' life on earth was not a great joy by any means, he had his reward stored up in heaven. And he gets those rewards for the rest of his life. Even though his earthly life may not have been one of luxury, he was counting on his heavenly time, eternity. Where the rich man in the story is stuck in torment forever. And then this is the part that I'm really focusing in on. Luke 16, verse 26. "Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who cross to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from the cross over to us." I cannot stress this enough this morning. When you die, and you face Jesus, you end up in one of two places, heaven or hell. And there is no changing places after you're there. You cannot have the opportunity to work your way out of hell into heaven. You cannot have someone praying for you here on earth to get you out of hell into heaven. Once you're there, you're there. And we see in 27 and 28, it says, "Father," he said, "then I beg you, send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment." It's at this moment he realizes the reality that he's in. He understands that it's too late for him. But he has no desire to see the rest of his family end up in hell with him. He is pleading with Abraham to make sure the rest of the family does not end up there. We will all have friends and family, unfortunately, that are going to end up in hell at some point, most likely. The Bible tells us that that will happen to all who reject Jesus. Now, I'm not preaching on hell this morning because I'm trying to scare someone into salvation. And I'd like to believe majority of you here probably are saved, have your own relationship with Jesus already. I preach on hell this morning because I'm preaching on hell this morning because I want us to realize that it's real. To have the same desires the rich man did, that none of our friends and family end up there. This should spur something within our hearts. We shouldn't care anymore if we offend someone because we shared the gospel. We shouldn't care anymore because we're worried on how they're going to look at us because we shared the gospel with them. We shouldn't worry about any of those things.
Because I know at the end, I don't want my friends and family sitting in hell crawling across the great divide going, Tim, why didn't you tell me the truth? I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to have to face them and say, I'm sorry, I just liked our friendship too much. I didn't want to lose you by telling you the truth. When in reality, I've lost them for eternity. Oftentimes we hold back because we're worried about what people will think. One of the biggest things that hold us back is wondering what others will think of us. It makes us vulnerable to share our faith. It can even feel like a personal jab when people resist. Rejecting hurts. We often fear taking risks because we're afraid of how others will take it. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." God enables us in those moments through the Holy Spirit to speak with faith and love. When we're scared to share the faith, we need to remember that God is with us. And we need to focus on pleasing God, not man. And so often we're worried we'll say the wrong thing. We put too much pressure on ourselves, but Mark 13:11 tells us, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever's given to you at that moment. For it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. God will give you those words in those moments. See, God has placed you right where you need to be. The passage wraps up this morning between verses 29 and 31, and we'll start off this way. But Abraham said, then they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone raises from the dead. God's not going to send back somebody from the dead to teach us more. To say, hey, I was over in heaven and this is what happened. We need to remember that. No. God has given us his word. He's given it to the whole world. He's given the world us as well to be the hands and feet. And we are called to go out and share the gospel. To let people know about the grace and the gift that God gives each one of us. It's not on us to whether they accept the gift of salvation. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's on us to make sure that they understand the realities. It's on us to share the gospel. Remembering that everyone is going to end up in one of two places. And as you guys prepare to exit and stuff this morning, I really want to encourage you to think through who in your life doesn't know Jesus. Who is someone that you can't imagine spacing eternity without? I would rather lose someone as a friend because I told them the truth than to lose them to hell for eternity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. Father, we come here this morning with our arms wide open for you, seeking you. Father, we want to come here this morning and we also want to repent for keeping our mouth shut when we shouldn't have. For not boldly speaking when you've put us in the position to do so. And Father, we also want to repent for not loving our friends enough to tell them the truth. Father, may we gain courage through your word. May we gain courage this week to always speak boldly about you and to seek you. And I want to encourage each one of you guys this morning that if you haven't been being obedient, if you haven't been doing what God has called you to do, to re-examine your hearts before you leave. And I would love to pray with you before you leave today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can you all stand, please?
God bless you guys as you go out this week. May you walk in obedience. May you search out His will. God bless, guys.